Sometimes you got to just put up with my jokes. I think this is a good one. It's a little lengthy. I couldn't memorize it, so here it goes. The keynote speaker was in such a hurry to get to the venue that when he arrived and sat down at the head table, he suddenly realized that he had forgotten his dentures. Turning to the man next to him, he whispered, "I forgot my teeth." The man said, "No problem." With that, he reached into his briefcase, pulled out a pair of dentures. "Try these," he said. The speaker tried them, and he said, "Well, they're too loose." The man dug around in his briefcase again. "Here, try these." The speaker tried them and responded, "They're way too tight." The man didn't seem too taken back at all. He dug around in his briefcase again. "Here, give this pair a try." So he handed them to him. The speaker smiled. They fit perfectly. He ate his meal, gave his speech, and without any troubles. After the event concluded, the speaker went over to thank his benefactor and returned to the spare parts. "I want to thank you for coming to my rescue. Where's your office? I've been looking for a good dentist." "Oh, man, I'm not a dentist, man. I'm a local funeral director." And being in ministry for a little over a decade, I've dealt with a lot of different funeral directors. I could see a funeral director doing that to somebody. No funeral directors in here, right? Today we conclude this short message series that we began last week, just a two-week series. As we start into a new year, taking a look at Scripture and what it has to say about going into a new year, we talked last week, often we look back at perhaps some of the failures, regrets maybe we had in the prior year. We want to correct those. We want to try to go move towards the new year. We're kind of in limbo on how you want to do that. And what I've figured out about the Bible, about Scripture, is it always points us to live more faithful lives. And often we can be very hung up with the past, and it's hard to move into a new year, but the Bible is constantly pointing us to a more faithful life, and we just live each and every day trying to gain more faith and honor God more and more each and every day, regardless of what's happened in the past, hoping that Scripture causes us to let down our pride and allow God to work in our lives. It is good to let down our pride so that we can look back and see what needs change. That is a good, healthy thing, spiritually speaking, for us to do. But then from there, we move forward. And as we think about 2020, moving into a new year, that's our goal, to live more faithful lives. And that's my goal for us as a church and for each person that comes here individually to worship, that we would be making progress, making the steps in the right direction to just simply be living a more faithful life and allowing God to use you. But unfortunately, pride creeps in. I was thinking this week about the trips that my family takes. A lot of you know our family, we take trips where we road trip and we drive thousands of miles in a week and we get to see lots of things. This past trip that we took, when we went out into the northwest part of the United States, I depended on Siri a lot. And we'd never been there. And I'd push that button on my phone and Siri would ask what I need. I'd say, you know, get me from point A to point B. And there were times that I completely trusted it. I completely trusted what she had to say. There were other times that I got the directions and I would kind of zoom out and look at the overview and think, I don't know. I told Trista, I don't think she knows what she's talking about. I know a better way, and so we're gonna. I looked it up. I always take Rand McNally along too. I don't distrust technology, and I look at that and think, you know, I see a better way. We would get to the hotel that night, and I would think, did I take the better way? And I know Trista's sitting over there thinking, nope. But I have a wonderful wife. She is not a backseat driver at all. And on our trips, she might drive 50 miles out of the 3,000. I'm just kind of a freak when it comes to, I have to be behind the steering wheel. I could be zombified, tired. I have to be there. I have to be driving. And she's sitting there and she's quiet as a mouse. She didn't say a thing about it. And I'd backtrack and realize, you know what? If I would have listened to Siri, we would have gotten another 150 miles down the road. And I got to thinking in life, sometimes our pride causes us to think we know better. And God is asking us just to be faithful, to trust Him. And oftentimes we think, well, I know better. I know better in this part of my life, God. And I'm going to trust myself. I'm really not going to let you into this. I'm not going to seek you for any guidance here. In our pride, it gets us in the way. And sometimes in life, it may be a vast part of your life. Maybe it's just small portions where you think to yourself, man, I just need to turn around. I just need a turnaround here. And the exit ramp for a turnaround in your life is called repentance. And one of the biggest stumbling blocks to us making a turnaround is our own pride. And God is saying, humble yourself to the point that you be repentant, sorrowful for what it is that you've done or where you're at or what's caused you to get there. And then God can help you make that turnaround. But it's not until we let our guard down and take that exit ramp of repentance that we can make that turnaround and things will change in our life. Another reason turnarounds are so difficult in our lives is because we think what we're doing is right. I don't see a problem with it, but what's the big deal? Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And you might be going down the path that you're on in life thinking, well, there's other people here with me. Actually, there's lots of people. What's the big deal? What's the problem? I don't see an issue here. And the Bible has a name for this. Jesus taught that there's a wide road. There's a wide road and many are on it. And Jesus said the wide road, however, leads to destruction. And God is saying if you let down your pride and be repentant and become dependent and faithful in God, you can take the exit ramp to another path. Jesus said, there's also a narrow path. Jesus said, few will find it, but however, those who find it, that path leads to eternal life. And so we have decisions to make. What path do we want to find ourselves on? And it's going to feel unnatural. It may feel very unnatural to take that turnaround onto that narrow path. It's going to feel unnatural to not hang out with those people. It's going to feel unnatural to maybe end a toxic relationship. It's going to feel unnatural to not do those things at work. It may feel unnatural to go to that place. It may be unnatural to stop spending your money the way that you do because you know it's not right. It's going to feel real. It's going to be strange because everyone else is on the wide path and you want to make that turnaround to that narrow path. It's going to feel unnatural. When you start to starve those desires, it feels unnatural. When you get upset and you holler and scream, and that's how you channel that, it's going to be unnatural when you feel that urge that you go and you pray. It's going to feel very unnatural to get off the path that you're on. But the Bible calls us to live turnaround lives. There's a couple words in Scripture I want to point out. The first term is called sanctification. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Each and every day, God is sanctifying us. To be sanctified means to be made more like Christ. And God has the power to do that through us. Often, though, we dig our heels in, and we think, well, what I'm doing is just fine. I don't need any changes. God, stay out of this area of my life. I'm fine. And God is saying, let down the pride. Get on that path and follow me and allow me to guide you and sanctify you daily. Sanctification isn't something that happens once, but it's something that happens continually. And God is always at work in us doing this. There's another word, it's called justification. Justification happens because of Jesus, and it means that one day we will stand before God with no blemish. And so what God is trying to do with us now is make us into who we will be in eternity. And He continually sanctifies us day in and day out, day in and day out. And we strive to be more like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is painting a picture of taking off the old clothes and putting on new clothes. Now let's suppose tomorrow morning you wake up and you're still wearing the clothes that you wore today. You get ready for work, and you put on the new clothes over the old clothes. Tuesday morning, you put on the new clothes over the old clothes. So on it. No one would do that. That's silly. And spiritually speaking, we want to keep the old clothes on, but we want a little bit of Jesus in our life. And so, well, I still want to have these clothes, but I'll put on the new clothes. But the old clothes, they stink. they smell right through the new clothes. And it just doesn't work that way. And each and every day, God is at work sanctifying us, making us new. Take off the old clothes and I'm putting on the new. I'm taking off the old clothes and I'm putting on the new. And God is at work doing this each and every day, helping us through this life so that we can be more like Christ. So in a new year, I want to give you guys some steps to help in making those turnarounds. Because whether you want to admit it or not, in 2020, you're going to face some situations where you're going to think, I need a turnaround. This isn't going right. I know I shouldn't have done that. Whatever it might be, every one of us in this room are going to need some turnarounds, and we need God right there with us to do it. So the first is this: think progress, not perfection. Any perfectionist here today? Oftentimes, when we set out to do something and it's not perfect, we just throw our hands up in the air and say, forget it. You ever done that? Not doing it. Didn't work. Get down yourself. Get mad. And you just halt. And oftentimes, that's how we go about our faith. That we come to a pit stop, we make a mistake, we throw our hands up in the air, it's not perfect, it won't work, it's done. And become a stalemate and nothing happens. And Paul urges us to think progress in our faith. In Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, perfection, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's saying claim victory one step at a time, one day at a time, and do it in the name of Jesus. I heard a preacher make this statement once. It's very simple, but pretty profound. That when you face something in life that's keeping you from making that turnaround, you just say, not today, Satan. Because he's the one that wants to drag you down. He's the one that wants to keep you on the wide road. He's disguising the exit ramp of repentance. He's disguising what it is that God can do in and through you. And you just say, you know what? I can't change yesterday. The Bible says don't worry about tomorrow. So what are you left with? Today. And you tell Satan, not today, Satan. Each and every day is not going to be perfect. And if we think that it needs to be that way, we grow frustrated. And the Christian faith will become very cumbersome. And Paul urges us, you know what? It's not perfection, it's just progress. And it's interesting here that Paul in Philippians 3:12 says that but I press on to take a hold. That tells us it's not easy. It takes work. But we look at it as progress, not perfection. The second way that we can make a turnaround is to think future, not past. This is such a mind game. It's a spiritual mind game that we have chains. Some of those chains are awful heavy. And we try to walk away from the past, and it seems like those chains just keep dragging us back. And the past becomes overwhelming to the point that we can no longer see the future. And we need to urge ourselves to think future, not the past. Because when we're focused where we've been rather than where we want to go, we become stuck. And life becomes difficult. How can we get past the past? Well, it's all because of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's Jesus that sets us free. There's nothing in the past that is greater than the grace that Jesus can give. And so he calls us to move past that so that we can make the turnarounds in life and not be weighed down by what's happened in the past. Maybe your past lingers not because of something you said or did, but because of something that's happened to you. And you might have the mindset that I'm just going to have this until that person gets what they deserved. We want retribution. We want payments. We want what was done to us to be done to someone else. And when that finally happens, then I can be over it. And I would just share this, that God through Christ has given you enough grace that no longer do you have to feel like you're the victim. No longer do you feel that retribution or payback needs to happen, but that you have the grace of Jesus to move forward. One of the biggest problems is that we allow other people to determine where we're going. You allow God with you to take control of where you're going and not the past. A third is this: think connection, not production. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, he said, "I am the vine." He's speaking to his disciples. "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." He's painting this picture. Jesus is saying, "I'm the root system of the tree. You're the branches. The fruit grows on the branches. If you were to water an apple tree, do you water the apples and the branches? No, that's silly. What do you water? The base of the tree, where the roots are in the ground. That's where the growth occurs. Yeah, on the branches you see the fruit, but what's beneath the surface of the soil is what happens. That's what makes it happen. And Jesus is saying, stay connected to me. If you are connected to me, then you will grow fruit. But, and this is tough for me, I think if I work, and I do a lot, and I do a lot, and I do a lot in Jesus' name, then God will want something to do with me. And we put it all on our own shoulders, thinking if I accomplish enough, then God will applaud me and want me to be a part of Him. And Jesus is saying it's the complete opposite. Be connected to me, and fruit will grow. We kind of think it like this. If you're wanting to make the exit, you know, you finally said it, enough's enough. I need to change this in my life. I'm going to take the exit ramp of repentance. I'm going to put down my pride. And I'll make the clover leaf. And on the way through, I'll pick up Jesus. And man, we'll blaze a trail of faith. But that's not how it works. Before you take that exit ramp, Jesus gets in the car with you. And he says, "Hey, buddy, slide over to the passenger seat, because I'm taking hold of the wheel." And you make that exit ramp, and then you go blaze a trail of faith. It's not up to us. We just stay connected to the root, to the source. Let me give you an example. Say it's errand day. You've got a lot of things you need to go pick up. So you get your pen and your paper, you're sitting at the dining room table, and you say to yourself, "All right, I need groceries, so we'll go to the grocery store. I need a new broom, so we'll go to the hardware store. The car needs an oil change, so I'll go to the lube store. I need some scented candles. The wife's been on me about getting some scented candles. I don't get scented candles. And so you think, well, I'll go to that store in the mall that sells the candles. Okay, list is getting long. Oh, my nephew's got a birthday party coming up, so I'll go to the toy store. And I need a new HDMI cable for the TV, so I'll go to Best Buy." And you make your list, and you go out on your journey, and you get to the end of the day, and you're exhausted, and you're worn out, and you look at your list and realize, I didn't even make it to all the places I needed to go. Then I make a suggestion. What if you would have just wrote down Walmart? Aha! That would have made things so much easier. And spiritually speaking, we'll make a list of things that we want in our life. Say, I need some more joy. I've not been very joyful. I got ticked off at my spouse and my kids all on the same day. I need some patience. I need a little bit of peace because of what happened with the spouse. I need some positivity. I've been kind of negative at work. And I need a little more forgiveness as well. And so you make the list, and you try to accomplish these things. And by the time you get to the end of the list, you've already bombed out on the first two. And then I would suggest that you just write down Jesus. That we don't accomplish these things all on our own, but we stay connected to the source, the vine, the root, who is Jesus. I'm not trying to compare Walmart and Jesus here, just practically speaking. But my point here is it's Jesus. We stay connected to Him, and He is the one that can help us to make the turnarounds so that the fruit grows in our life. Number four, think training, not trying. Many are raised in the church at the end of the day, "Well, nice try, buddy, but maybe next time." And we feel that we just have to try, whereas the Bible points us to the fact it's not about trying, it's about training. It's about training in righteousness. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Paul's comparing this to the Olympics. This happened in the first century, that athletes would train for the Olympics. And let's suppose the next Winter Olympics, I decide I want to be a figure skater. Cue the music, get on the leotard tight suit. I wouldn't wear that. And I'm just going to give it my best. I'm just going to try as hard as I can. How well would that work out? Old David B. on his rear end before it even got started. Why? I tried. I tried my hardest. But you realize how much training for 3 years, 4 years, an Olympian does for their event? I think the Olympics would get a lot more ratings if they treat it like American Idol. People just wanted to try, and so you just put three guys in a bobsled and shove them down the chute. Good luck! Now that would be entertaining. Be a lot of injuries. But that's not how it works. It's not in our faith that we just try. It's not about trying. It's about spiritual training. You might say, well, what is spiritual training? Well, we stay connected to the vine, which is Jesus, and we train in prayer and in scripture reading, and in having Christian relationships and fellowship with other believers in collective worship together. And we mix that together and we keep training at it in mind that we're staying connected to the vine, to Jesus. And He can help us make those turnarounds in life that on our own we probably think, I can't do it. But through spiritual training in Jesus, you can. Here's the last. Think God's power, not willpower. This isn't a self-help idea, but it's God's power through you that can help you make a turnaround. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, "I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe Him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven." Do we really realize that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that God wants to offer us in our turnaround moments? That no longer do we have to feel, it's up to me, I got to have the willpower to do it. No, it's not your willpower, it's God's power that works through you. The same power is available to you, you just got to believe it. And you've got to trust and put faith in God that He has the strength, the power to help you overcome what it is you need to so you can make that turnaround in your life. Ephesians, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." It's all available. God doesn't shortchange anyone. Anyone who is in Christ, He offers it freely, the power that you need. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, Paul says this, "To be made new in the attitude of your minds." You might think that your kids have awful attitudes sometimes, but I think God looks at us collectively and says, yeah, you all kind of have a bad attitude sometimes. And it's all how we examine what it is that God wants to do in us. The phrase "made new," when you look at the Greek language, it gives you a lot. Made new is in the present tense. So it means that it happens continually. This isn't a one-time thing, but it happens daily. It's also in the imperative, so it's a command. There's no option here to be made new when you're in Christ, but it's a command that each and every day you're made new in Christ. And it's also in the passive tense, which means it's not something you do to yourself. It's not something a friend or your spouse or anyone in the church can do to or for you, but it's what God does for you. And so God has the power each and every day to make you new, and you don't have to do it yourself. You stay faithful to Him. And we spoke last week about having the mindset of, well, you know what, God, because You say so. And if we can have that motivation behind us, in every situation, you know what? Because You say so. I see the turn I need to make. Well, God, because You say so. And from there, you don't have to do it all on your own. But God can help you every step of the way. In the Old Testament, there are some interesting names for God. You maybe heard a few of these. One is Jehovah Jireh. Maybe you remember the song Jehovah Jireh a few years ago. It means the God who provides. And maybe you can remember a time in your life where it just seemed like God provided. You don't know how it happened or where it came from. You know it wasn't anything that you did, but you experienced it. Another name for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Shalom. Maybe you've heard the word shalom. Jews use this when they greet one another. It means peace to you. Well, Jehovah Shalom is the God of peace. And perhaps you've experienced a peace that you don't know where it came from or how it happened. It was certainly nothing you conjured up, but that was God. There's a third name. It's Jehovah Im Kadesh, which means the God who sanctifies me. For thousands of years, God has been at work. God is not an impersonal God. He is very personal. And He wants to know you at the level where you'll allow Him to sanctify and make you new each and every day. So that when you face those times in life where you need to make a turnaround, you're able because He's already there with you. And He's willing to make your situation new and guide you from the wide path to that narrow path that many won't find because they won't trust in God. It's God who turns us around each and every day, and I don't know this morning, perhaps you need a turnaround. Perhaps you feel that something different needs to happen, and it all starts with Jesus. And if you want to make those steps to a turnaround and let down your pride and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior so you can start that process, we welcome you to make that decision this morning if you feel led to come forward. Just have a discussion about what that means for you personally. And for those of you who have already made Jesus your Lord and Savior, as we sing this song together, perhaps make a renewal that, you know, in this new year 2020, I know I'm going to face situations where I need to make a turnaround. Who's going to help me do that? Let's stand and let's worship together.